welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Can I maybe start this morning with a statement that I think is, it's pretty difficult to argue with. And that is that it's difficult to hate Christmas. Isn't it true? Maybe put positively, it's so easy to like Christmas. Isn't it true? So, I mean, it's the friends, it's the family, I guess, depending on the family that you have. It's the food and the festivities and the traditions and the culture, the everything. It's so difficult to hate Christmas. I mean, it's a time where we can get together. You can have that moment where you argue with a brother or a sister about trying to crack open that little cracker and argue about what's, you know, inside and who's going to get it. You can eat the two main desserts of South African people during Christmas. You get two kinds of people in South Africa. We get the malva pudding people. Quickly put up your hand, any of the malva pudding people. Yes. To you, that's gospel. And you get the mince pie people. Any mince pie people out there? And I see some of the disgust on some people's faces. I'm just saying, I don't discriminate. I eat all desserts equally during the Christmas season. It's a time where we have, you know, music that inspires. You know, we have Mariah Carey living her best life. People listen to Josh Groban without any shame. You know, that's a thing that happens during Christmas. You can watch your favorite Christmas movie. What's the best Christmas movie ever? It's not Home Alone, of course. It's not, it's Die Hard, you know. What is Christmas without Bruce Willis? So, I mean, this Christmas season is so special. The food, the festivities. In fact, there was a forum where people could write in some stories of their family and just heartwarming moments during Christmas. So this one lady, Paulette Ryan from New Brunswick, she said that her husband, he took their two sons, ages 6 and 4, to the mall because there was a whole setup there with, you know, a Father Christmas who's going to give gifts. But the ask of the parents was, you need to bring your own gifts, wrap them, and then we'll give it, you know, via this Father Christmas to them so that it feels like it's him giving it to them. And so she made up this whole thing for both these boys. One of the gifts within it was a towel for each of the boys with their names embroidered on it. And she says, the elder 6-year-old, when he opens up this gift and he takes out the towel, she says his face literally, like, he looks and he's like, he screams out to his dad who's in the crowd as he's sitting on the lap of the Father Christmas. He's like, this must be the real Father Christmas. How else would he know my name? And he looks at, so it's cute. I mean, you've got moments like that. Or another one was Jessica Robertson from Williams Lake. She says that her niece, 7 years old, they are doing a Christmas concert. You know, they're singing some hymns and they're doing this at their school, and they come to the song, you know, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It's a very difficult song. Even some of the stuff we sang this morning, you know, it's old English. It's difficult to get your mind around. And this one part that the kids always get to, God and sinners reconcile. That's a mouthful for children, you know, even to get that into their head. So as they're building up to that line, you can see them all singing softer and softer. They don't want to, you know, be too confident. But this one boy, he like echoes, bellows over everyone, and he just shouts out, God and sinners dressed in style. So, I mean, this is Christmas. It's the fun, it's the food, the festivities. It's difficult to hate Christmas. But my question to us this morning is, how do we transcend the good things about Christmas? Family and food's good thing. How do we transcend that and get to something that does not simply warm your heart, but that transforms your life? That really, in a sense, shakes you to your core again as a human being and says, there is so much more. And in the rush and in the gifts and in the good times, it feels like I need a reminding of not simply good things, but a transcendent thing, a beautiful thing, a gripping thing. How do we get to that during Christmas? And what I want to submit to us just for a couple of minutes today before we get to eating and good things today, I want to just say to us that I think for us to get to experience the depth of Christmas, we need to experience the significance of Christmas, the reason for the season. And to do that, I'm going to take us to the book of Luke. You can open up there in its first two chapters. We've got these four historical records of the life of Jesus, the good news according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But Luke, when he opens up this good news, this gospel, he chooses not to speak about some of the, you know, the typical things in the Christmas story. He chooses not to speak about, you know, the flight to Egypt and this harrowing moment for all these young babies who are being hunted down. Lots of, you know, aspects of the story that we know. And that's because Luke is an historian in his heart. He is very, very, you know, focused in on the details, specifically through eyewitness testimony. And so he wants to introduce us to a couple of people and what they saw, what they experienced, not just good vibes, but something that shook them to their core. And so we meet these people, Mary and Joseph and Hannah, and then the person I want us to look at today, and that is an elderly gentleman called Simeon. He's an eyewitness historically to these events. And we learn about him. He's a God-fearing man, a God-centered man. And he is promised by God that he will not die, he will not taste death until he has seen the Messiah, the Savior of his people, the Israelites. And so he's led on the eighth day of Jesus' life. He is a little baby. They go to the temple, and Simeon is there as well. And he experiences something that I so wish for my heart and for yours today that we would experience, to take us beyond what's good and take us to what's transcendent, what's transformative, what's powerful. So read with me Luke 2, verse 25. It says, "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. And guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, 'Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace, as you promised. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, and glory to your people Israel.' His father and mother," this is Mary and Joseph, "they were amazed at what was being said about him." Such a powerful passage. We see here real people in real, you know, historical dust and muck of the earth saying something happens that amazes the parents. It astounds, it shakes this man Simeon to his core. He experiences something about the significance of that season and that moment. And I want to venture to say, unless we experience something similar, the depth of what he experienced, we will simply be left with the food and the friends and the family, which is good, but which is not enough. And so three things from this passage really quickly that I see us having to experience, we're invited to experience in this time, that he experiences. Firstly, we need to experience the longing before Christ. There was a longing for Christ. It says there in verse 31, you can highlight this in your Bible if you want to. It says, "You, God," Simeon says, "have prepared it in the presence of all people." He says there has been a story, there's been a testimony, there's been a build up in the human heart, in the human narrative. It's been coming for ages. It's been there in the very, in the heart of the human story since the beginning. There is a tension, an awaiting for someone, for something to come. And so all throughout, Simeon is obviously a Jewish man, he's an Israelite. He knows his stories, as it were, from, you know, and being in diapers. He knows what we call the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, back to front. And all throughout these Jewish scriptures, your Old Testament, there is this build up. There is this tension that's being stirred amongst the people of the earth. If you just take almost like the couple and the family and the nation, it has this couple, Adam and Eve, and it says that God creates them in his image and likeness. Genesis 1:26 says, and that means that he calls them and he says, "Be my vice regents in this world. Be my representatives, be my leaders, Be my custodians. Cultivate and keep this creation. Be its rulers. Be those who represent me well in this world. In other words, from the beginning, it says, what we often say in Hatfield is that humanity is not just a happy chemical accident, but we have a destiny, a calling, a purpose. And that is, as we often say, is the twofold thing we find here is to live in relationship with God and to live as representatives of God. And it says that when that begins to happen in your life, you become fully alive. It stirs something deep within you. As we live with God in relationship, as we live as his representatives, something profound happens in us. Purpose, desire, we have a calling, we have a destiny. But then God makes not just a covenant with them, but later with this family of Abraham. It says in Genesis 12, he says to them, I will make you a great nation. And he says, I will bless you. Why? He says, you will be a blessing. Genesis 22, he reiterates and he says, all the nations, in fact, of the earth will be blessed by your offspring. God always calls in so that he can send out. He blesses so that we would be a blessing. Humanity has a calling. You have a desire in your heart to live for something greater, something transcendent, something powerful. And it's not by accident. It sits there. It haunts you at times. It scratches at you because it is how we've been made. It's what we've been called for. Not just to be blessed, not just to be brought in, but to be sent out, to be a blessing. The whole earth to be blessed by God. But then it becomes a nation eventually. Israel, Exodus 19, God makes this covenant with them and he says to them, I brought you out of Egypt. Why? You would be my possession out of all the peoples of the earth, and you will be my kingdom of priests. You'll be my holy nation. The priests represent God to the people, to the nations around them. He says, I've brought you and I've blessed you. I've led you. I've saved you so that you would be a blessing, so that you would speak of salvation, so that you would reflect light, so that you would do good, so that the earth would be blessed. There's this build-up. And yet the people of the Old Testament, like you and I, we hear these things. We maybe even venture to say, maybe humanity has a purpose and a calling, but we fail at it so epically. In the Christian tradition, we call this sin. There's a twisting, there's a brokenness, there's a separation in relationship. We have a great destiny, but we have such a bad track record. We have such an epic failing in what we've been called to. And the Old Testament wrestles with that. It says, how can it be that humanity is made with such care and delight, with such a purpose, and yet what we do to each other, yet how we fail, yet how broken we are. And so this tension builds of there's a calling, there's a hope, there's a purpose. There is a God who wants to live in relationship, who wants to be with us, who wants us to represent him. And yet there's a gap, there's a brokenness. And that tension builds and builds and builds. How will this be resolved? So the very last book in the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi, he ends what we call the Old Testament by saying, Malachi 4:2, but you who fear his name, he says, you will see the sun of righteousness rise. He speaks of this light that's going to come. He says, yes, it's dark at the moment, but there is a sun that will rise and you will see it. And so the Old Testament closes with that. It closes on a cliffhanger. Can you imagine that? And this is 400 years before the life of Jesus that Malachi ends the whole Old Testament narrative. It ends on this cliffhanger. What's going to happen? Will God be faithful to his calling over his people? Will he be the one who comes to restore? What's going to happen? You know, it's almost like, why is it that Netflix and Disney can get us into binge watching? It's because they have perfected the art of the cliffhanger. It's no longer an art. It's a science. Shay and I, just before we went on holiday, we, for the first time in a long time, we really got into a series on Netflix. And you know how it works. We tell each other we're going to watch one episode tonight. And literally up to the last 5 minutes, I'm like, I'm perfectly fine to leave it there. And in the last like 30 seconds, they do something and you're like, oh my word, like how can we go to bed now? This is impossible. Like I know I need to go to work tomorrow, but we need to watch this next episode now. The cliffhanger grips you. What's going to happen? That's how the whole narrative of humanity hangs in Malachi. What will happen? God in relationship, God calling us as his representatives. How will we do this? Will someone come? That's why Sandra Richter, she's a scholar, and she speaks about this whole story of the Bible together. And she says in a book, The Epic of Eden, as we open up the Bible, we find the God of history has chosen to reveal himself through a specific human culture. This is the Israelites. God simply used that culture as a vehicle through which to communicate the eternal truth of his character, his will for humanity. And thus the Bible is the epic story of God and humanity. The prodigal son and his ever gracious heavenly father. Humanity in their rebellion and God in his grace. The narrative begins with Eden, and it doesn't conclude until the new creation is firmly in place. It's all one story. And if you are a believer, it's your story. There's something greater than mince pies in the season that calls to us. There's something that aches in your heart to say, God, I want to live for significance. I want to be with you, God. I want to walk with you in the city and know that this God says that epic story, that cosmic story, that could be your story. That story calls to you. Simeon says, man, we were aching for the result of this story. We need to experience that, and then it takes us. We need to experience, secondly, what? The arrival then. The arrival. There was an aching, there was a longing, and then there was arrival. He says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Something that for 400 years had not happened. South Africa's not even 400 years old. So imagine someone hearing, believing that God says, you will see this before you die. Thinking that's ridiculous. And yet he says, I held a little baby in my arms. And the Spirit communicates to me such weight, such significance. I'm holding cosmic history in my arms. God, you can take me now. It has come. The buildup, the tension, the promise. And then it happens. The Messiah comes. The Savior is here. The true Israelite, the second Adam, the true human being. He arrives. God steps into the human story, not in teaching alone, not in political campaign, but he steps into our story in flesh. What speaks to you and me most clearly, most coherently? One human being to another. And God says, I come to you as you. I come to reveal who I am. That's why Matthew 1:23, so powerfully, one of the other records of the life of Jesus says, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated what? God is with us. And that one little word challenges all the theology of all the nations of the world when it comes to the gods and the transcendent. Because now it's no longer even a crazy thought like God above us. Even God with us. Now he says, now I come to be God with you. God with you. This is one of, if there could ever be a central theme in the Bible, this might be it. The desire of God to be not just above you or around you or near you, but to be with us. To once again walk with us. Live in relationship with us, that we would be his representatives. And so in the Old Testament, you have constantly all these pictures that he gives the people of Israel to signify this. And eventually he has them build this temple that's almost like his abode. And he says, now here, there's a presence. And here, I will be with you to guide you. I'll be with you to receive your worship. I'll be with you in the scriptures. But it's almost as if the Old Testament cranks it up so much that it says it's almost as if God is so discontent with all those levels of with you that finally he says, now I will come and personally be with you. That is Christmas. That is the reason. That is what's transcendent, way beyond even what Josh Groban is able to muster. Now, God causes all of his character, his presence, his majesty, his power. He condenses it into, I just see one of the moms outside, they're holding this little frame. He says, I will come not in power, but in frailty. The one who speaks and stars and nebulae and mountains and rivers obey. He says, I come as frail as you. The arrival, the advent. It's almost like this tension that had been building up. You can imagine if you've ever had to hold your breath for some reason and you are nearing that limit where you can't hold it anymore, there's tension. Your body fights you and says, open up your mouth. Take in a breath. The tension has to be released. Maybe you've been in a long-term, you know, a long-distance relationship. I know some of the couples in our church had to do that for quite a while. You know the tension. And the resolve finally when, you know, he or she can move to Pretoria. We can be together. There's tension. Just, you know, over the holiday season, I wanted to try and run like a 10 kilometer for time. And I'll tell you, the first 3 or 4, I felt fantastic. I thought, I'm gonna nail this. And then literally, for I don't know what happened, like literally at 9 kilometers, I experienced physical death. I was like, how is my body not able to move anymore? There was this tension, the lactic acid, all of it just building up, whether it's your breath, whether it's this long-term relationship, whether it's exercise, you know, it's this tension. And then that feeling of release. The Bible says creation was a groaning. Humanity was waiting. There was a waiting and a hope. There was a build up. And then he comes. We need someone who would come to save us, restore us, bring the presence of God to us, come and deal with sin and Satan and death, come and reclaim our calling as humanity. All of these things building up, and then he comes. That's Christmas. That's the reason. And then finally, we need to experience them because of that. As he comes, what is he? Simeon says. He says he is the light. We need to experience the light from Christ. Simeon says he is, verse 32, highlight this. He's a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and he's a glory to the people of Israel. See, Simeon recognizes something in the moment that this light, this revelation, this marvel is going to spill past and over simply Israel. It's going to go to the whole world. And what does light represent? He says it's not simply light that attracts, that inspires, but it's light that reveals. It reveals. Where there is darkness, the light reveals. Where there is falsehood, the light brings truth. Where there is confusion, the light brings clarity. Where there is hopelessness, the light brings hope. Where humanity has lost its calling and you live week to week in this city and you're working and you're playing and you're earning and yet you empty, the light comes to restore. He says the light. Jesus, let's attempt this, is what? He's the light. I think my fan might just work against me. He says, Jesus, there was tension, there was waiting. And then, as if in the darkest of the dark, humanity's darkness, my heart's darkness, my life's darkness, he says, suddenly the light appears. Louis and I, we were just speaking beforehand that light and dark does not have stages. Have you found this? You don't have dark and then it's, as the light comes on, it's like you see all these in-between parts. You know, it's sort of lit up. It's almost lit. It's like it's light or it's dark. And the light has this way of expelling the dark, illuminating the dark, revealing within the dark. And Simeon says, I held him and I realized, here he is, light. This is why Isaiah, speaking of the one to come many years before it, he says, I will appoint to you one to be what? A light to the nations in order to open up blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeons, those sitting in darkness from the prison house. The claim of Christianity is not that you are slightly lacking without Jesus, that you don't have some good things to do on a Sunday, that you could really benefit from adding on top of your life just a moral structure, a philosophy to ground you. No, it says, apart from God who made you, who loves you, who destines you, apart from his light revealed to you, we are in darkness. We are in darkness. And though that's a stark realization that every single one of us comes to somewhere in our life, the beauty of saying, but here he comes, not improvement, not religiosity, not help, not a better structure, not a better philosophy. No, in your darkness, he comes and he enlightens and he shines. He comes to reveal. That's why Jesus says of himself, John chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. That's a in the history of religious claims, countless holy men and women saying, there is the path to light, to enlightenment. Here stands Jesus alone saying, not the path to light, not enlightenment. I am the light. And those who come to me, those who allow me, those who submit to me, those who will allow me into every crevice of the darkness of their hearts, he says, I bring enlightenment. And you know, that's, I think it's a powerful metaphor. If I just think about sunlight, if I think about these candles, if I think about light, maybe just three thoughts to close here is, you know, sunlight, light in general, it's what? It's the source of life. It's the source of truth. It's the source of joy. Sunlight at its most basic is what? It's the source of life. Plants literally turn themselves, orient themselves. I saw now, I got home after 2 weeks now, and all of my wife, she's a brilliant plant mother, and I am now tasked to look after the plants in her absence. And it's amazing, even in our little townhouse, I'm seeing the plants angle themselves, inch out to find the light. It's not simply an added extra, it's life. Apart from it, you die. This metaphor calls to your heart. It says, you know what Christmas is? It's light, it's life and death. But more than that, it's not just the source of life, it's the source of truth. We were speaking about that light represents not just, you know, shades of falsehood and then half-truths, and then eventually it's false or it's true. And he comes and he says, I, like, you are filled with darkness, you are filled with all these things, and I come and I speak over your life and it's light. You don't have to negotiate with me. You don't have to earn it. I come and I speak a truth over your life that is unchallengeable in the universe. And you know what it feels like when you are literally in darkness and the light is, one of our friends, they had quite a late addition to their family recently. And so they have a new baby in the house. And this one evening, the baby calls out and she's trying to run to, you know, she hears distress, but they didn't have one of the lights on in their living room that like they usually do. So she runs in the darkness and she smacks her toe very hard against something because she doesn't know what it is. And she breaks her toe. How brutal is that? You ever break a toe? Literally, in the dark, I'm lost. I hurt. I scrounge around on Mondays. I can have everything I've ever wanted, but I live in darkness. And Jesus says, I come, I am light. I speak truth. I reveal. I bring hope. But it's also just finally, he's the source of joy. It's amazing that, you know, researchers who stay at the two poles at Antarctica as an example, they often have months without the sun. And it's this proven fact, they have to wrestle through how to keep these people emotionally intact, because without the light for so many months, they always sink into this deep, deep depression. Why? Because light is not simply a nice to have, it is joy. It is the source of joy. And that's why I love when Jesus then comes and he says, you know what I am? I am the source of life. I'm not a neat add-on to your life. I am life. He says, I am the source of truth. In it, he's not saying that no other religion or philosophy or wise men or women over the ages have nothing to say that is true. But he's saying they are like the moons. I am the sun. Some of them might reflect some truth. But here comes pure, unfiltered, unadulterated light. And he says, I am the source of joy. You know what? The reason my life, all, if you ask me what's on my wish list for Christmas that I'm going to ask Father Christmas when I sit on his lap in the mall, and I'm like, please, Father Christmas, this is what would make me happy. You know why I know it will not make me happy? Because I already know what will bring me true joy. And that is a non-shallow, non-Sunday-based, non-nominal, life-giving, life-shaking relationship with God. We say it so often, when he becomes no longer useful but beautiful to me, I already know that is the path. Not even of happiness. Happiness is good. Happiness is fleeting. But joy, that's where it is. And that's why C.S. Lewis says, of this light that we want, this joy that we want, and the weight of glory, he says, God has given us the morning star already. They were waiting for him, Malachi said. He's given it to us in Jesus. So yes, you can go and enjoy the gift of a sunrise on many a fine morning if you are ready to get up early enough. But what more, you may ask, do we want? Ah, but we want so much more. We do not merely want to see beauty. We want something else which we can hardly put into words. We want to be united with the beauty we see. We want to part into it. We want to receive it into ourselves. We want to bathe in it. The most beautiful sunset, the most beautiful person, the most beautiful moment, the most beautiful holiday you can ever have will always leave you feeling there's something just a little bit more. I wish I could pass into it. I wish I could bathe in it. I wish I could receive it in myself. And Jesus comes and says, that I am. I am joy, unfiltered. And so today I want to invite you to say that for us to experience the depth of Christmas, man, I'm all for the food. I'm all for the family and the fun and the traditions. I'll even endure a bit of Mariah Carey in this time. But for us to get to the depth of what this season is all about, we have to experience that buildup, that tension. We have to experience the coming of God. And we have to experience the light that is life, that is truth, that is joy. And as that breaks into your life, it's the beautiful thing about light. You know, when we open up the curtains in our kids' rooms in the mornings, nothing can hide anymore. Nothing can be in the darkness anymore. That's how Jesus is. I cannot. I have choices. I can hate him. I can run from him. I can reject him. But I cannot ignore him. When the curtains are drawn, when your heart aches, when you feel lost, when you feel broken, when he opens up, when the light comes, he says, receive me. Worship me. Let me come and heal you. Let me come and restore you. That's what Christmas is all about. So can I invite you this morning? I'm going to pray for us. And then I'm going to ask maybe a couple of the people in the front. You'll see that you have a candle with you. And before we're going to sing a song in closing of response, I'm going to invite you to come to the front and to light your candle. And not everyone at the back to do that, but then to turn to one another and to light the candles in order. You know, when I got saved, when I became a Christian on a camp in the Western Cape, the final evening of this camp, we would sit in pitch black darkness and you would get an opportunity to share just what has God done in your life? And as you did that, you would take your candle and just go and light it into this big bonfire. And it was beautiful to see how just pitch black darkness became light. May you today, as you hold that candle in your heart, may you experience something more than the good season. May you experience truth. May you experience life. May you experience joy. Because that is who Jesus is. So God, I pray this morning, may we come and not just look at you. May we not just be intrigued by you. May we not even be inspired by you, Jesus, but may we adore you. May we worship you. May we be in awe of you, God, stepping into our human story. Jesus, you as the light, may you come and enlighten today. Expel the darkness. Come and speak over the truths. Come and shine light where there is the depths of blackness. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.